Well, good morning, everybody. Louder, good morning. You know, I'm always in the back looking at the back of your heads, and it's great to be standing up here and seeing all of your faces. I want you to know how much that I deeply appreciate all of you. Somebody asked me in the back if I've been brought out of retirement to come and speak this morning. I said, well, no, because I never retired. In the ministry, you never retire. And I'll be standing up here probably my last breath. That's just how I am and who I am. I want to welcome you this morning. And coming here this morning, I do have two things I want to say, first of all, that I had never been more proud of this church in all my life. All the struggles and things that we have gone through down through the years, yet being involved in all the nations we are in this city, number one, I'm so proud of all of you. And I've never been more thankful and more excited. And I'm not just blowing smoke. I mean that. I have never been more excited about this place and what God is doing and about what he wants to do. Back in 1971, my life was changed by something called the Jesus Revolution. And there are a few of you here. You were part of that. You know what I'm talking about. That magazine article up there was Time Magazine. Imagine that today in Time. The Jesus Revolution, referring to what was happening all over the world. Millions of young people getting in a relationship with Jesus. Thousands being baptized at one time on the West Coast, which I was a part of and saw. But I think back to those days, and I don't know about you, but I want a repeat performance. I'm tired of what I see happening around me. I'm saying, Lord, if you did it then, you can do it again. Amen? If God did it then, God can do it again. Psalms 33:11, it says, the counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations. A writer named Larry Tomczak said recently, you find out what God is doing in your generation, and you get behind it, and you stand with it, and watch the great things God can do. Our role is to take and find out, what is God doing? What does he want to do through us? And how do we take and move forward with that kind of authority that he's given us? Very interesting, I saw this quote on Facebook, and most of you know that Facebook can be a blessing, it can be a cursing. It depends how you use it. But I love this quote. Sometimes I just look up, I smile, and I say, I know that was you. Thank you. In the midst of sometimes the greatest struggles, God will drop little tidbits in our lap to remind us that he's there, that he's never given up on us. That magazine article that I saw, and I had that magazine actually at home, that was one of those tidbits. But there was another one that happened Monday night. By the way, this is all free. This is not what I'm talking about, but I'll get into that in a minute. On Monday night, after the prayer service, you were here, you'll never be the same again, if you know what I'm talking about. If you were here, it was incredible. Putting that aside, a gentleman was following me around afterwards for like about 3 or 4 minutes, and I had people that wanted to talk to me, and he wanted to tell me stories, and a great guy, but I'm being pulled 4 or 5 directions. And finally, he said to me, do you know about Canton, Ohio? That caught in my ear, because I know what I've heard about this city. Since the time that I was born again, what God is going to do through this city. What he shared with me, and I've now heard probably 12 times in different parts all over the world. He said, do you know about Canton, Ohio? And I said, well, I've heard a few things. And he says, but you know what's been spoken recently. And I said, tell me. He said, do you know who Young Hee Cho is? For those of you that don't know, he's a pastor of the biggest church in the world in Seoul, South Korea. 400,000 members. You think we have problems with 200? Can you imagine 400,000? Young Hee Cho just recently at a gathering at some point, I'm not really sure what I found out yet, said this. He stopped his speaking and he said, I want to tell you, the revival is about to break loose upon this earth and it's going to begin in a city in Ohio named Canton. Now, I don't know about you, but I receive that. I want a repeat of that you see in the screen in front of you. Amen? Do you understand that you are part of something far bigger than what you realize in this place, in this city, the body of Christ, far, far bigger. And so today, we're going to be talking about James. Let's bow in a word of prayer, and we have a short video clip. In the name of the Father, the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit. Father, descend upon us. Father, fill us. Lord, do away with mediocrity in our lives. Take away the fear, Lord, that wants to emblazon us and control us. Father, we thank you. The greater are you within us, and he was in the world that would stop the move of God. Father, we thank you today that we are your hands and feet. In Jesus' name, amen.
Faith works. This is the message of James, that we, in our own ability, cannot stand in the face of adversity. We could never find the strength to trust without faith, because we don't have the capability to see above the trials that we meet, to keep our eyes focused on the King while counting the situation we are currently experiencing as joy. Faith works. This is the essence of James. We don't work to be saved. We work because we are saved. Without faith, without works, we too quickly become that man in the mirror staring at his face, but then forgets the way he looks as soon as he turns away. But with faith, with works, we stay steadfast on this journey, progressively sanctified, knowing we'll be perfected once we reach the other side. Faith works. This is the cry of James, that faith apart from works can never be sustained, that in every day and in every way we should see this truth proclaimed, because it's faith that makes us doers of the word, not just hearers. It's faith that keeps us humble, not proud. It's faith that directs our tongues to bless, not to curse. It's faith that causes us to show mercy, not judgment. It's faith that leads us to true religion, not its empty substitute. And it's faith that's causing us to preach the good news to every tribe, tongue, and nation with every breath that we breathe. And it will be faith that causes us to worship our God for all eternity. This is the message of James. Faith works.
Amen. James is an amazing letter. If you've been here for the last month or two, as my son, Pastor Noah, my far better half, has been sharing out of James, it's a powerful message. James was a half-brother of Jesus. You know, initially he didn't follow him. He wasn't sure. But you know what changed his life? It was the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He was one of the first that Jesus appeared to. You see, when God gets involved in our lives, when Jesus appears and comes to us, all bets are off. Everything changes. And so James's life was transformed by a recognition that Jesus was who he said he was. He later became a pillar in the church in Jerusalem. And what Paul said about him was that he was a pillar of the church. You see, sometimes we look at our doubts and our fears, and how could God ever use me? Lord, look where I've come from. Look what I've done. Look what I've said. Well, James was a doubter, but he was used to be a pillar in the church. You see, James had a heart of a pastor because he had an encounter with Jesus. And so as you look at his life, you see an amazing example of what God can do when he takes charge of who we are. A little bit of a backdrop. In the Old Testament, God took Israel into the wilderness to teach them, to take and speak to them, to prepare them. He took them out of the wilderness of Paran into the Sinai Desert. And there he came to them in power. As you know, he spoke to Moses on the mountain, and you've all read the stories. Deuteronomy 32, he said to Israel, I have called you out because you are the apple of my eye. Because you are the apple of my eye. What that means is that you're special to me, that I've got a plan for you. Do you understand that today? If you hear nothing else, God has a plan, and he wants to use you. But he called them out because why? He had a mission for them. A mission. In Exodus 19, he says, I have a mission for you because you are my treasure. I have poured and I am pouring my life into you that you might be a kingdom of priests. Now, what does that mean? Simply, in the Old Testament, a priest was a mediator between God and man. In other words, people would go to the priest to understand God. The actual Greek understanding says is that the priest was to model God, to show off God by the way in which he lived. What does Peter say about you and I, 2 Peter? That we are also priests before the Most High God. In other words, we have a role to show people who God is, to model God by those around us that don't know the truth. A community of people, a kingdom of priests, willing to do the will of the Father. You see, the kingdom is not just a physical realm, but it's where the king dwells and rules. It's where his presence is abiding. And so God took Israel into the wilderness to teach them about that. But then he says about the church, that's you and I. We are called to be a kingdom of priests. So how are we doing modeling Jesus to the people around us? I ask myself that question every day. How are we doing showing the world who he really is? Actually, a kingdom of priests, the Hebrew word describing that is kadosh. It means to be set apart. It's an example to show people what God is like. Let people know the God that we serve is powerful. Now, James had that concept in mind. As we look only at one verse in James today, chapter 4, verse 1. You can turn there if you want. It's an amazing verse that most of my life I've seen one way. All of a sudden, in understanding a little bit of the Greek background, it became a whole lot more real to me. James chapter 4, verse 1. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? James' message is very clear, as Noah's been talking about. He's been talking about justice and love, about faith, prayer, wisdom, about all these things, patience, and there's many other concepts that James talks about. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he focuses upon one thing, and that's our words and how we use them. Because you see, in the church, there's a great conflict among believers. And so James is dealing with that. He said faith without works is dead, and he has a lot of other things he's talked about, but now he's saying, your words matter. Do you understand the Old Testament, the understanding of the word you speak? It carried power, and it carried life or death. In other words, the word you spoke would live for eternity in the minds of the person that it was spoken to. It has life, or it can produce death. Think about that the next time your wife or your husband makes you mad and you want to say something that you don't really mean. Words have, why are you smiling at your, I saw two or three people kind of go like that. Why is it though that we so oftentimes don't consider the words in which we speak? His focus here was upon words. And James' message is that our words are very, very important. Now go back to 4:1. This is very interesting. Let's look at it again. Where do wars and fights come from among you? It can also be translated in the understanding from the Greek in another way. Where do wars and fights come from within you? You see, oftentimes, an outward expression of anger is an inward expression of pain. Have you ever had somebody attack you or say things about you, and you're wondering, where the heck did that come from? Oftentimes, we're speaking out what we're living on the inside. And that's what I want to talk about a little bit today, because you see, it's within us that's a struggle. Every bit as real is a struggle on the outside. They are tied together. We struggle oftentimes in relationships because we are not at peace inside. The two concepts are connected. They go hand in hand. Boy, it's so rough when you want to say so much stuff and you realize you don't have the time to do it. I'm giving you a broken down version of about a 4-day thing that I once did. And actually, what I just shared in Ukraine, talking about how important our words are. You see, oftentimes people do things and say things that they really don't mean. Some time ago on Facebook, that awesome organism again, somebody was making comments about the president, and all I said was, I think we should pray for our leaders and not attack them in a public setting. A person that I know from way back in my past, now a year later, every chance that this person gets is assailing me on Facebook. I've been told that I'm not a Christian. I've been told that I'm following all kinds of evil things, and I mean, it just goes on and on and on and on. All I do is send back scriptures, which makes it even worse. Say, I don't want the scriptures. But you see, I know a person who knows that person. And I call them and say, can you tell me what is going on with so-and-so? You got to be very careful here. And the person told me what was wrong on the inside. And then it made sense. This person hates themselves. And the only way they can get that hatred out is by expressing it upon other people. You see, people who are not at peace with themselves are not likely to be at peace with one another. Do you understand that? People who are not at peace with themselves are not likely to be at peace with one another. James chapter 3, 17, 18, you can simply mark it down. Wisdom from above is peaceful, and the fruit of righteousness, of right relationships, is sown in peace by those who make peace. In other words, the fruit of the Spirit is peace. And those who make peace, that are sowing peace, the Word calls them blessed. Chapter 4, verse 5, to paraphrase, the Spirit who dwells in us yearns in jealousy. God has a jealous love for every one of us. And that love wants to take and perpetuate within us. His mighty kingdom is a kingdom of priests and priestesses. We're not leaving anybody out here. He wants you to be the individual that can show off God. But you know, you just can't do it if on the inside everything's all messed up. 2 Timothy puts it this way. I love the Message Bible. And by the way, the author just recently died, which is really a loss to the church. 2 Timothy 2:14. Let God's people know and warn them against pious nitpicking, which chips away at their faith. Another translation says, instead of nitpicking, word fights, having word fights. If I were the devil, and my friend thinks I am, I think, I mentioned earlier. If I were the devil, and I would want to take and rob a people of their purpose, I would get them fighting with one another. We see politically in our country how the enemy has us one at another to destroy any plan that God might have. That's another whole issue. I'm talking about us individually. If I'm too busy fighting with you, I have no time left nor energy to reach out to my neighbor who lives next door to me, the friend at school that's getting bullied. I look at the suicides, the pain in our community. Where is the body of Christ? Where are we, the hands and feet of Jesus? Because many of those people are our neighbors. They're our friends. They're the ones that we go to school with. We can't be nitpicking. We can't have word fights and expect to have energy left to do what God wants. We cannot, as priests, show off our God being involved in constant turmoil. You see, the key is, in order to show peace in the lives of those around us, we must be the righteous peace of Christ, because He has given us the Holy Spirit. So my question to you today is, how the heck do I become, how do I become this person everybody enjoys to be around? Are there people in your life that you really don't enjoy being around? I've got a couple, I'll be honest. Some of them in my family, my distant family. If you're family here today, I'm not talking about you, so don't worry. But there are people that I don't really enjoy being around. But you know what? Inevitably in my life, this has happened. Those are the people that God brings to me in the midst of their pain that I'm able to take and sit down and work through things with. It's been amazing. It's been a great ride being a believer and seeing how you can be the hands and feet of Jesus if you're just open to it. I believe in divine appointments, but I believe every day if you are listening and watching, He is putting people in your life. Now, I'm too dumb to figure this stuff out myself. Oh, she's a divine appointer. Maybe he is. It doesn't work that way. It's when the Holy Spirit is alive and well in your life, He opens doors and He shows you the people and the persons that He wants you to be involved in. Here's the key. How do I take and deal with the inner man that's producing a struggle that's affecting outwardly my relationships? James 4, 6, and 7, I'm paraphrasing, gives us a clue. God gives grace to the humble. What is grace? The word kairos in the Greek. What does it mean? Actually, it's that authority and power given by the Holy Spirit. That inner dwelling sensation, power, anointing of God's presence in your life. is a releasing of his giftings flowing out of you. Things you could never do on your own. Things you could never figure out yourself. Have you ever been talking to somebody and words come out of your mouth and it's like you're standing there watching yourself speak and you wonder, where did that come from? I once had a guy in a church with a gun in his pocket that I know wanted to shoot me. And it was a situation, okay, God, what do I do? And out of nowhere, I said, so how's your girlfriend doing? The guy was high on drugs. He jerks back and he goes, Mary's doing great. And we had this 10-minute conversation until he was back to where he was, and it's an ongoing adventure that took place. But God guided me through this conversation to other people came in, and we were able to deal with this person. Have you ever been in a situation where out of nowhere, God has showed you and told you what to do? You see, God wants to bring about inner healing in our lives. He wants to heal those broken parts of who we are. The trouble is we have the Holy Spirit. But the bigger problem is most of us don't even know that he exists, nor the power and the anointing that he has for us. For many of us, who is the Holy Spirit? We've gone to church all of our lives. The pastor talks about it, and we see a little dove. In my Methodist church background and my Catholic church, there's a dove and a cross on the altar. And I thought the Holy Spirit was this bird that floated around. I didn't know who he was until I came to meet him in 1971 in a prayer meeting in a Methodist church with a Catholic priest when I was baptized in the power of the Holy Spirit, and my life has never been the same ever since. You know, my grandma once told me, she was very, very wise. My grandpa was very wise, too. He once took me out to Belden Village hunting, now Belden Village. Back then it was a swamp and a farm. He said, you see all this land? And I go, yeah. Is he taking a crack at a rabbit? By the way, I shot one rabbit and that was it. I couldn't the rest of my life kill anything. But that's not the whole issue. He said, this whole place is going to be buildings and stores by the time you're an older man. I go, that's impossible. He also told me, you know how stupid people are? There's going to be a day when somebody's going to take an event putting water in a bottle and people are going to buy it. He said, you watch, I'm telling you. He'd tell me this stuff all the time. Well, his wife, my grandma, she was just as wise. She said to me, you know, someday if you're ever a pastor, tell them about the Holy Spirit. Knowing I would never be a pastor, I thought she was losing it, her age, little sanity she had left. I go, I'm not going to ever be a pastor. And she said, well, if you ever would be, tell them about the Holy Spirit. I think about that often. But you see, the problem is most of us don't even know that he exists. Today I'm inviting you to come to understand that there is a power, the very power that raised Christ from the dead, Romans 8:11. The word says it dwells within us. That power wants to be released within you to set you free. Every one of us are sinners saved by grace. That word grace, that inner cleansing and power and authority of God. What do you struggle with today that's interfering with you relationally, other people? Could be the loss of a loved one. Grief can be damaging. It can put us into a trap of a never spiraling circle of pain in the what ifs and thinking back into the past. Maybe a person hurt you in a dating relationship. You've buried anger. Maybe you take out upon your mom or your dad the pain that you've gone through. Every one of us have an issue here today. I guarantee you, I have issues. We all have issues. But we have the antidote, and it's called the Holy Spirit. That we're today at the end of the service have an opportunity for you to meet him in a whole new and powerful way. A person some time ago said to me when I was trying to share Christ, he said, why should I get involved in what you believe? I have enough drama in my life. And I just looked at him. He said, hey, I've done the church thing. I want no part of that. Because he had seen some things that were very unchristlike. And I said to him, hey, we're all imperfect. He goes, I don't want to be part of your mess. He said, I'm going to stay and be happy right where I'm at. A kid one time that I shared with had the same reaction. The lady was killed by a drug overdose. I've asked myself, you know, Lord, where's he at today? And so, we need the anointing, the breaking off of those chains that are robbing us. There's not a betterful, that's a new word. There's not a better example was found in Mark chapter 5. It's one of my favorite stories in the Bible, the story of the Gerasene demoniac. Here's what's taking place a little bit before this. Jesus and his disciples are on the Sea of Galilee, or the Lake of Tiberias, or the Lake of Genesaret, whatever you want to call it. A storm breaks out. Jesus is sleeping in the bottom of the boat. Disciples are terrified. Finally, they wake him up and say, "Lord, we're going to drown. Come on up and help us out." And so Jesus comes up, says, "Peace be still." And the waves became quiet. They were stunned. This guy even controls the weather, they were thinking. And so in understanding Old Testament and even in New, the Sea of Galilee represented the very location of the devil, the place of hell, to many believers and people of that time, which is kind of interesting. And so they're out in the middle of the sea and the storm, which they didn't want to go to begin with. He was taking them to the other side. So they nearly drown, but he takes care of everything. Well, now they make it to the other side, and this guy comes out of these tombs, been living among dead bodies in chains. The Gerasene demoniac. By the way, this is a very real place. And we've had very strong opposition in this area because that spirit still dwells there. To make a very long story short, he comes to Jesus. Jesus delivers him. Think about the internal conflicts this guy had. Living among dead bodies, he would break every chain they put on him. But suddenly he's transformed by the anointing, breaking power of the Son of God in his life. At that point, what does he do? He begs Jesus, leaving out parts of the story, "Let me get in the boat with you. I want to go with you." But what did Jesus say? By the way, the other villagers seeing this whole event and this man made whole, they were fleeing out of fear. And they were saying, "Please leave us. Go away from here." They were terrified that this crazy man could be set free. It should have been the other way around. But they didn't want Jesus to mess up what was happening in their culture. And so Jesus says, "No, you go back to your village and tell the people what God has done." You see, when we're set free, we have a mission. Our priestly mission becomes vivid to go to the world, Matthew 28:19, making disciples of all nations. Goes back to an area called the Decapolis, the 10 villages. A short time later, I don't know how long exactly, but Jesus comes back again to that side of the sea. This time there were crowds, over 10,000 people roughly, waiting to greet him. And they were all there because of the result of one man's testimony who had been set free internally of his pain, who now outwardly could share what Jesus had done. History says the Decapolis, 10 different villages, they were all non-believing, non-Jewish, non-Gentile. They were non-believing areas, much controlled by paganism and so forth. History today declares that many of the early great church leaders, many of them, came out of the Decapolis. All because of one man. A man set free internally to outwardly share the power and the meaning of the gospel. Who knows in this room, one of you set free that could change a city, a world, a nation? We don't know until we're set free to find out and know. The best example that I can give for this, and I wanted to show a video, but it was too hard to splice it to show you, was in my life in 1975 in Las Vegas, Nevada. It was declared Catherine Coleman Day. How many of you know who Catherine Coleman was? An amazing ministry of healing. It wasn't a charade, it wasn't fakery like some of the stuff that we see today. The mayor had been so touched that he invited her to come to Vegas and speak. We left Los Angeles, where I was in seminary, Anaheim, and we drove 4.5 hours, left at midnight, got there at 4, stood in line for four or five hours to get inside the giant downtown convention center. The whole city was shut down. There's so much I can say about this, but I'm going to tell you just one thing that happened. To a massive choir singing, "How Great Thou Art," she walked out on stage. She didn't start touching people being slain in the spirit. All she did was walk out, and she raised her hand, and she said, "Holy Spirit, Father, Jesus Christ, bring your delivering power upon those today who need your touch. And as God is my witness, she lowered her hand, her arm. All you heard in a very quiet place were braces falling off, crutches falling to the ground. And I want to tell you, I started crying. It was probably 8 o'clock in the morning, and we were there till 7 o'clock at night. What I witnessed and what I saw, I will never forget. No one can ever tell me the Holy Spirit's not for today. In the back of that building, when we came in, there was a little boy in a wheelchair. And he was sitting like this, all crippled. I have the picture. I've got the video to show you if you want to see it. And when we saw him, that's, I think, when I started losing it. Halfway through that service, who comes down the aisle with that little boy pushing that wheelchair? He didn't even know what happened to him, flexing his hands, totally free, delivered by the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the best example in my life that I've seen, what it means to have that broken off of you, which is binding you. I will never forget that day as long as I live. I want to introduce you, as I tie this all together, to a scripture that probably most of you have never read. If you have, you probably didn't understand it. Micah chapter 2, verse 13. I want to introduce you to a term. It's called the breaker anointing, which was very common back in the 70s when the Holy Spirit moved in churches and we saw alcoholics and drug addicted. The days at High Mill down on Cleveland Avenue, we'd have altar calls of 50, 60, 80 people at a time. I remember a day when a young man came down. He had a whole bag filled with needles and drugs and threw them on the stage and said, "I don't need this anymore." Those were everyday happenings all across the city. That's not happening today across the city. I don't know about you, but I want to return the power of God falling the way that he did. And I believe this is about to happen. Micah 2:13, the one who breaks open will lead them. You've got a bookmarker. By the way, that's the Valley of Armageddon that you're looking at in the bookmark. They will break out, pass through the gate, and go out by it. Their king will pass before them with the Lord at their head. This is an Old Testament example of God speaking about the Jews being in captivity in Babylon. And the writer is saying there's going to be a day when our king will lead them out. They will break through the wall into the freedom that God has for them. Types and shadows. That story is a type and a shadow of the New Testament breaker anointing that God has given to his priests. And once we get rid of all the stuff on the inside that's robbing us of who we really are, then we can have on the outside the kind of relationships that God intends us to have in the body of Christ. You see, the breaker anointing are simply those chains falling off, like the demoniac. Those people that were healed in that crusade, the braces, the crutches. By the way, I had the privilege was with a bunch of the ushers. I had a view of everything. That's what God has in store for us. And you might think, how could God ever do that through me? How could God ever use me? I have one more story that I want to share with you. It is found in John chapter 12, about Bethany, shortly before Jesus was about to die. And there he comes, and he's anointed by Mary. His feet are anointed with about roughly 12 ounces of a liquid that was a year's wage. The disciples were upset. Why are you wasting this stuff on this? It could feed the poor. It could take care of those who are in need. But you see, Mary was anointing Jesus. I know that in the Catholic Church we were taught she was anointing him for burial. It's not what she was doing at all, because she understood who he was. You see, when you know who he is, there's nothing that can take and hold you back. How can it be that in Syria, where we've been involved heavily through our church in Damascus, that families refusing to renounce Christ and their 5-year-old children being crucified, how can that be, that kind of faith? I don't know. I don't understand. The news is not reporting it, but it's happened. Thousands of people have been crucified, and many of them children, by ISIS and other Islamic groups. Rather than surrender and become Muslim. What an amazing testimony to the God that we serve. God, if I could have that kind of strength, if I need it when the time comes. Corrie Ten Boom, whose family hid Jews during the war, and they all died in the concentration camp except Corrie, once asked her father, she said, "Father, how will I know when the time comes that I'm going to die? How will I have the strength to make it?" He said, "Corrie, when you go to the country to visit your grandma and your grandpa, when do I give you the ticket?" And Corrie said, "When I get on the train." And she said, "Likewise," he said, "when your time comes, your heavenly Father will give you the strength to know what to do." The anointing at Bethany is an amazing story. But I got a clue for you. She wasn't anointing him for death and burial. She was anointing him for resurrection. You know how I know? Because the word says she anointed his feet with spikenard, with nard oil. So you understand, in the Old Testament, oil is symbolic of the Holy Spirit. It's symbolic of anointing, the breaker anointing that God wants to place upon you. I believe in symbolism, and I love it. She anointed his feet with spikenard. Do you want to know what the background, the derivative understanding for the word spikenard is? Sure you do. This is what it is. The captive being set free. Our King leading us out. The anointing of the Holy Spirit. Resurrection power. Victory over death. Spikenard oil stood for a releasing of resurrection power, not death. She was anointing his feet, not for what was about to happen to him, but for what he was about to become, the resurrected Lord, setting the captives free. And that's his plan today for you and I. It was at Bethany that she anointed his feet with oil, the breaker anointing to set the captives free. Chapter 4, verse 1 says, "All the struggles among you." It can also be translated, beginning with the struggles within you. You can leave this place today the way you came in, or you can make a decision, what the writer that I quoted in the beginning, to throw yourself behind what God is doing, get involved, and see what he can do. Hey, we're all failures. We all fail. But there's a God bigger than our failures. Amen? Are you with me today? God today has a plan. In this room, there are people that are going to be history makers. You're going to be history changers because you're going to receive that anointing. And when the inside is taken care of, the outward man is going to be something that's going to be fun to be around. I don't know about you, but I want to be somebody that people enjoy being around, not when I walk away and say, "Man, that guy's a trip. I don't want to be around him or spend time with him." You see, God wants us to break through our barriers. He wants to release today upon you a priestly anointing. There's so much more I could say getting into this, but here's what we're going to do. I'm going to challenge you, as I was challenged in 1971. I was faced with walking into graduate law school. I was actually in school, and he spoke to me very clearly as a new believer. "This is not what I have for you." A lot of conflict in my family. I walked out, and the rest is history. But I became part of a revolution that swept the world. Millions were brought into the body of Christ. Many Catholics came to know in a much deeper way, as did many Protestants. It was a breaker anointing that set my friends free and myself. What God did then, he sure does want to do now. It's that breaker anointing. My question to you is, do you have the guts and the fortitude to take your faith seriously? Are you willing to recognize that the Holy Spirit, who is real and alive and active, wants to be part of your journey? He's crying out to you today, and he's saying, "Take this anointing." Amazingly so, I just happened to bring back from Israel a 12-ounce bottle of spikenard oil. Sometimes I really amaze myself that I come up with these things, don't even know that I did it. About this much of oil was what she washed his feet with. It was a year's salary. But this morning, as Mike, if you come down, and Mike, the third song you did, "Shouted from the Mountain," that's going to be our anthem today. Here's what we're going to do in a moment. once Mike and his little group gets up there, I'm going to challenge you to two things. I want to anoint you in the name of the Father and the Son, the blessed Holy Spirit, to go forth with a new breaker anointing. That there are no longer going to be word fights among you, that those battles within that are robbing you of life, today you can be set free from, so you can be a blessing to others. Heck, how can you help somebody else if you can't help yourself? So I want to anoint you, and then I've asked a team of people to come down and join me. I'm going to anoint their hands with this oil. And if you want to go to them and say, hey, I've lost a loved one. Some people here, there's more than one that have. It's hard to get past this. I don't want to be around people because of the pain that I'm experiencing. There's someone here that you're hurt in a relationship deeply, I know. And you don't want to trust anybody. You've got to get past the fact of not trusting, or you'll never have true friends again. So I'm going to anoint their hands. Those of you who come down, they're going to pray with me. I want to anoint your hands first of all. Come right now, if you would.